Everybody all right? Guys survive this week? Did you go out and riot, burn anything down? No? That's good. That's good. You guys are doing better than most, I guess, maybe. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 is where we are. Today, the sermon is part 2 to last week's Why Does God Use the Wicked? Why does God use the wicked? Habakkuk laid out his second lament or his second complaint in chapter 1, the end of chapter 1. And here he is preparing his heart to receive the answer. Why does God use the wicked? We're not going to get into the detail of that answer today, but we are going to talk about how to wait. That maybe had some more significance up until recently. Still going to do some waiting, I suspect. But, you know, so there's application here. Why does God use the wicked? You better learn how to wait on God. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, is some lessons on waiting on Him. When it comes to the actions of God, we're tempted to evaluate what He's doing by our own ideas of what is right and wrong. We're tempted to approach the issue with like a Google mentality. I can find the answer to ageless theological issues by collecting all the relevant data and then in a very unbiased, unemotional way make a conclusion. We have that idea that, you know, we've got the ability to judge what God is doing. And Calvin actually talks about this in his commentary on Habakkuk. This is what he says. As long then as we judge according to our own perceptions, we're still walking on the earth. And while we do so, many clouds arise and Satan scatters ashes in our eyes. He wholly darkens our judgment, and thus it happens that we lie down altogether confounded. He wrote that like 500 years ago. It's hence wholly necessary, as we have before said, that we should tread our reason underfoot and come near to God Himself. You can't figure it out. I mean, if there's any evidence that you can't figure it out, this last week's a good example. And everything, the reaction to it on social media is a great example. Nobody really knows what's going on. Not really. And so, what do you do in a situation like that? Well, you really just put all your human reasoning and logic aside for a minute and get near to God. I mean, really, that's what you need to do. We always has been that way, by the way. It's nothing new. We should have been doing that all along. But right now, maybe more than ever, we need to just shut up and get near to God. We need to get near to Him. I won't engage in all the conspiracy stuff about what's going to happen if Joe Biden becomes president, or Kamala, or however you look at that. But I will say this, no matter what happens, we've kind of been through lousy presidents before. Seems to me these two were part of the Obama administration not that long ago. We survived that. Clinton was nothing to write home about. So, like, honestly, on one hand, we've kind of been down this road before. But on the other hand, yeah, things are getting weirder all the time in our culture. And socialism and all that, I get it. But if it really is getting in that direction, then this matters more now than ever before. Getting near to God. Getting near to Him. And so that's what I want to address today. The answer is not going to come from a philosopher or a Google search. The answer comes with experience in walking with God. So in the first three verses of Habakkuk, Habakkuk comes near to God and learns two lessons to prepare him to receive God's answer, which will take up the rest of chapter 2. So the first thing we're going to look at, the first lesson, is the characteristics of answered prayer. If you want to see God answer your prayers, what should that look like? All through Scripture, there's texts regarding answered prayer, how God answers prayer, and some of the sort of conditions of answered prayer. I would suggest to you verse 1 of Habakkuk chapter 2 gives us some characteristics that just apply across the board. There are four of them. The first characteristic is separation. Sometimes you just got to separate from the chaos and be alone with God. Our pastor right now is doing that. He's separating from the chaos. Maybe you don't like to think of yourself as chaos. But he's separating from all of that, and he's getting alone with God. And we have many examples of that. Habakkuk does it right here in chapter 2, verse 1. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. He's done talking to God, bringing his complaints, and now he's going to separate. As I mentioned last week, it's possible that this was his regular job, that he stood at a watchpost on the city gates and watched out to see, you know, what was happening, looking out for danger. That might have been his regular duty. And if it was, then it's kind of ironic that God calls a man who's already doing that to become a prophet. But he is separating. He is separating, and we see some examples of watchtowers and different people that are prominent in Scripture who talk about, we have examples of this kind of thing. Nehemiah chapter 13. So go back to Nehemiah chapter 13. And then verses 19 through 22. Nehemiah chapter 13, 19 through 22. As soon as it began to grow dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and gave orders that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no load might be brought in on the Sabbath day. And the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. But I warned them and said to them, "Why do you lodge outside the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. I'm going to lay hands on you. Then I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come and guard the gates to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember this also in my favor, O my God, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love. Nehemiah's like, you're going to watch the gates and just make sure that we're honoring the Sabbath day. It's a serious thing. Now, there's an example from another prophet in Ezekiel. So if you go to Ezekiel chapter 3, you've got the call of God on Ezekiel's life in the first three chapters of Ezekiel. And God compares the work of the prophet to being a watchman on the wall. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 15, you've got Ezekiel waiting for a little while. He hears the call of God. He's bitter. In verse 14, the Spirit led me up and took me away. And I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, the hand of the Lord being strong upon me. He's received this incredible vision of God, the glory of God, and the call of God. And I came to the exiles of Tel Aviv who were dwelling by the Kibar Canal, and I sat where they were dwelling, and I sat there overwhelmed among them for 7 days. For a week, he's just processing all this. He's separating, he's processing. In verse 16, at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me." And he goes on to say, if you warn them and they don't listen to what you're saying, their blood is on their own heads. But if you don't warn them, then their blood is on your head. You've got this responsibility. He took it seriously, and there's some element of separation. And Jeff mentioned it earlier, even Jesus, there in the book of Mark, would arise a great while before the day and go up on a mountain and go pray. He would seek the face of God. And so maybe the best thing that you can do is just turn your phone off and stick it in a drawer somewhere for a while, maybe for a day, and just spend time in the Word and pray. Just put it away for a while. Separation is a good thing. When there's chaos going on and we're dealing with the weight of potential judgment. You guys know what I think about that, obviously. I mean, I think we're looking at a time of judgment that's coming on this nation. You cannot kill babies to the degree that we've done it under color of law for so long and not have judgment. Well, what's the response to that? We can lend your voice to the cacophony, however they say it, cacophony, just the whole mess that's going on out there. Or you can be with God and cry out to Him alone. But as you do it, have some sense of expectation that God's actually going to answer your prayer. This is a good thing to say to Baptists. Guys, God answers prayer. He does do that, but you just need to act like he does, right? And part of that is at least having an expectation that he will. Look at how he handles it. He says, I'm going to go on my watch post, station myself on the tower. But he says, and I'm going to look out to see what he will say to me. He knows enough about the character of God that God will answer. Do you believe that? Do you believe that for your family? Do you believe that for your unsaved children, your unsaved spouse, your unsaved friends and family and all that? Do you believe that? You should believe that. You should have the same sense of expectation. God is able to answer prayers. And I get all the elect stuff and I get all that, but we don't know who they are. We don't know who they are. So you cry out to God and you keep on crying out till he answers. In this culture, when you got a culture in judgment, do you believe that God can answer? I believe that he can. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his little book that I've been referring to, From Fear to Faith, if I believe that God is much more concerned about the honor of his great and holy name than I am, then it is surely dishonoring to God not to look for an answer after I've prayed to him. It's indicative of a serious lack of faith. God is able. He is able to answer. And I'm preaching that to myself right now, because I'm just, when you do this kind of abortion stuff for long enough, you just begin waiting for it. You're like, when's God just going to drop the hammer? But God is able, even now. Even now, God is able to deliver. In his wrath, he could still remember mercy. That's what we pray for. So expectation. You should expect God to do something. You should expect answers to prayer, because the Bible is full of examples of it. And we're told in 1 John 5:14-15, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if anyone asks anything according to his will, he hears us. He hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've desired of him. He can answer prayer. He does answer prayer. So cry out to God. Maybe if more people were praying, things would be a little bit different right now. So that's a big part of prayer, is the expectation. But there's also preparation involved. He's preparing himself. He says, I'll look out to see what he will say to me and what I'll answer concerning my complaint. However you take that last phrase, at the very least, he's preparing himself to hear from God. Carl Armerding, in his commentary, says, Habakkuk revealed a mature wisdom in his determination that this response be shaped by what God would say. He's saying, at least this much he's saying, I'm going to wait for God to reveal what he's going to reveal, and then I'll talk to him again. So there's preparation. It's a wise man who takes his questions about God to God for the answers. Habakkuk's not wrong for asking the questions. You've got questions about what's going on. Why don't you cry out to God? You've got a burden about what's going on. Cry out to God before you cry out to Facebook. Cry out to him. Ask him, God, show me, reveal to me what you intend. And buried in all of this is the idea of waiting. Waiting. One time somebody asked, I preached on Isaiah 40, and somebody asked, I got down to verse 31. Wait on the Lord, renew their strength. Mount up with wings like eagles. Run, not be weary. Walk and not faint. Somebody said, what does waiting mean? It means to wait. I don't have anything fancy in the Hebrew there. There's nothing really fancy with that. Sometimes you just have to wait. I know we don't like to hear that. We're Americans. We want quick and easy. Like we bake cakes or in our microwave, or popcorn in the microwave. That's how we want it. But that's not how it is with God. Oftentimes he's sanctifying us by the process of waiting. He's maturing us by the process of waiting. And the scriptures are full of that idea. So let's look at a few of them. Psalm chapter 33, verse 20. There's nothing wrong with some waiting. Psalm 33, verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. You demonstrate that you believe that he's your help and shield when you're willing just to wait on him. The reality of that. Psalm 106, verse 13. We were all ready for election results on Tuesday night. And then nobody wanted to wait. Facebook reminds you every time you turn on the computer. Well, they're not calculated yet. Well, that's fine. Got God. I can wait. Psalm 106, verse 13. But they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. This is where Israel's rebelling against God, and the reason was because they weren't willing to wait for his counsel, to wait on his good provision. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 17. There's several in Isaiah. I've already mentioned chapter 40. But Isaiah chapter 8, verse 17. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Man, I feel like God's hiding his face from the covenant people of God, but I'm still going to wait for the Lord, and I'm not going to give up my hope. I sure hope your faith is not in the Republican Party. And I sure hope your faith is not in some candidate or whoever you voted for. But I hope that your faith is entirely in the covenant-keeping God of Israel. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you. Therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is the God of justice. Blessed, happy are all those who wait for him. For a people shall dwell in Zion and Jerusalem. He shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears it, he answers you. Remember who he is. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No one or no eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who do what? Wait for him. God acts for those who will wait. Do you have that discipline built into your life? Are you willing to wait on God in prayer? There used to be a thing, you know, we talk prayer meetings are, I'm glad we still have a prayer meeting in this church. In most churches, they're an archaic relic. They don't exist anymore. But there even used to be times where churches would get together to pray all night and seek God in prayer. I don't know if you've ever done that or not, but it's something else. It's an experience. And it's not, I'm not just emphasizing the experience, but it's a good thing. You learn something about prayer. You learn something on waiting on God. Really what you're waiting for is the sun to come up so you can go home and take a nap. But the thing is, it does teach you something about waiting. And so what I'm saying to you is, like, we need to learn some of these things. Separation, expectation, preparation, and waiting. It's all part of prayer. Prayer is hard work. Don't let anybody tell you any different. Sometimes you just got to take the scriptures to the book of Psalms and just read through there to keep your mind on track, to focus. Just pray through the Psalms. Pray through some text of scripture to keep your focus. It takes discipline. But man, if there's ever a time that we figured that out, it would be right about now. It would be right about now. Let's figure that out. Let's go further. Let's go deeper into what it means to pray. And not just be settled on wherever we are right now with that. The Bible promises if the nation will humble themselves and cry out to God, He'll answer and hear their prayer. Do we believe that? So that's the first thing. That's the first lesson here as we wait. But it's not the only one. Verses 2 and 3, we learn something about the nature of biblical revelation in verses 2 and 3, or if you want to call it, the nature of biblical prophecy. And there are five characteristics of God's revelation. So on one hand, you're praying. You're seeking God's face in prayer. God speaks to us through His Word. Somebody said, you want to hear God speaking to you audibly? Then read the Bible out loud. That's how that's going to happen. Don't be looking for some extra biblical revelation. Look to the Word of God for His revelation of who He is. And that's what God is saying to Habakkuk as he's waiting in prayer. He's saying, what you need to rely on, what you need to look for, is what I'm going to reveal to you right now in my Word to you. So there's a vision. There's a vision that Habakkuk is going to see. Now, there's dreams and then there's visions in the Old Testament prophets. Dreams, that's something they're asleep and God shows them something in a dream. A vision is something God reveals while they're awake. So they're awake, they're not asleep, but they see what God wants them to see. And so the Lord answered me, write the vision. In Nahum chapter 1 verse 1, Isaiah chapter 1 verse 1, Obadiah verse 1, there's this, the revelation of God's called the same thing. They're visions that these prophets had. It's not the same for all of them, but Habakkuk is one of these that had a vision. But God doesn't say to him, well, just have the vision and then don't do anything with it. But he says, take what you see and write it down. Verse 2, write the vision, make it plain on tablets. So what we're talking about, what this may have been, according to Douglas's New Bible Dictionary, it may have been writing boards made of wood or ivory with a recess cut into it that would hold an inlaid wax surface. Such writing boards usually were hinged, and they could be used for writing in any sort of script, any language that you were looking at. This kind of device existed even in America right up into the 18th century. And you would go to school back then, these little one-room schoolhouses, and in order to teach the kids how to read and write and their alphabet and that sort of thing, they had these little wooden boards with a handle on top, with a recess cut in, and some like horn from like a cow or whatever laid into that recess. And they were called horn books. Horn books. And the kids would have them, and they would have the alphabet written on there, and they could inscribe things on there. They'd write things down. That kind of technology was still being used as recently as the 1700s. And so why am I making a big deal about all this? We're people of the book. God has given us a revelation. Later on, there was a printing press, right? Later on, around 1455, a guy named Gutenberg came up with a printing press. The first book printed on the printing press, the Bible. Gutenberg Bible. So if you go to the Library of Congress and you walk in there, they've got the Gutenberg Bible on display, and the thing looks like it was just printed yesterday. It's in wonderful condition. But, you know, God gives us these technologies along the way to do what with them? To spread the gospel. It's all about spreading the gospel. So don't necessarily be afraid of social media, by the way. Because you can use it to spread the gospel. You can use it in powerful ways to spread the gospel. God gives us these technologies to push the word of God out there. Don't just use it for kitty cats and whatever you had for dinner last night. Use it to push the gospel out. You can take your phone and go on live, Facebook Live, and you can stand there and talk to your camera and preach the gospel to whoever decides wants to listen to it. And about 6 months ago, a friend of mine who was an atheist, homosexual atheist, had been watching our street preaching videos, and she got saved. God uses the technology of the time, right, to get the gospel out there. And that's the purpose, by the way, of writing the vision down, because in the next phrase, it says, so he may run who reads it. He may run who reads it. What's that mean? It says that the person who gets that technology, the written word of God, will take it and run with it and herald it to everybody who needs to hear it. That's the idea of that section. It's proclaimed. The word herald in Hebrew literally means the one who reads. So what it's saying is that herald needs to go out and take the gospel out there. Thank God for crazy people like Cody. Goes down there to Decatur yesterday, sets up an amp out on the corner right next to the street, right? Just preaches the gospel. People are so appreciative, they come up with to him and they buy him drinks and stuff. I mean, not like alcohol. They got him soda and stuff, right? So what I'm saying is, there's a response that the people of God have when they hear the gospel out on the street. They want to worship. And sometimes the only thing they know to do is like, hey, I ought to buy the preacher something. I've had people buy me like lunch and stuff out there on the street. Just because they're so appreciative. Because somebody's out there proclaiming the gospel. Someone ran who read it. Someone read it and said, this is important enough for me not just to keep in my little holy huddle, but to go out there and proclaim it out there. Now, you might not be crazy like Cody, but you can hand out a gospel tract, right? You can go out there on Facebook and do that thing, right? You can do something, but you ought to run who reads it. You ought to herald it. You ought to herald it. It's fun to pick on Cody, isn't it? I'm crazy as he is. Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 31. Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 31. One runner runs to meet another and one messenger to meet another to tell the king of Babylon that his city is taken on every side. You had these heralds that would go out and proclaim either good news or bad news. You wanted them to proclaim good news mainly. You wanted them to come and say, there's been a great victory. Our king fought a battle and he won. So the herald would run back from the battle, from the front, and he would come back to the town and get in the town square where people were hanging out. And he would stand there in the town square and say, hey, listen, our king won. That sounds familiar. King Jesus, he won. He died on the cross. He rose again from the dead. He won. And so we need to run who read it. We need to get out there and proclaim it. Some way, somehow, find a way to proclaim it. Proclaim it in your home. Proclaim it to your children. Proclaim it to your neighbors. Proclaim it because it needs to be spread. So that's the nature, the second characteristic of biblical prophecy, biblical revelation. It is proclaimed. It had better be. So I saw this yesterday on Facebook. Somebody said, maybe this election is what it's going to take to get people to go out and share the gospel. I'm like, man, if that's true, that's the most pathetic thing I think I've ever heard. What? Our response to like elections when we don't get what we want is, oh, we'll show them, we'll go out and preach the gospel? That's messed up. We should be doing that all the time. Not just because we get in this mode where we're like, ah, well, now our back's against the wall, we'll show them, we're going to use it like a weapon and beat somebody over the head with it because we don't like how the election turned out. What is that all about? We should be doing it all the time because it's good news. It's good news. Not just good news to counter bad news or what we think is bad news, but to go out there and proclaim it. And then it foretells the future. In biblical prophecy, it foretells the future. In verse 3, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. In this case, God revealed to Habakkuk that the Chaldeans / Babylonians are about to rise up and crush the covenant people of God. God's saying to him, the vision awaits its appointed time. It's not happening right now, but it hastens or hurries to the end. God's revealing future things to him by the power of the Spirit of God. I do not look for this today, by the way. I'm just saying that this is what happened is God was actually revealing the Word of God to Habakkuk. But it's future, but it's not like so much that's called prophecy today because it's certain. Two things here in verse 3. Number one, it will not lie. It's not a lying vision. And then in the last part of verse 3, if it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. When God reveals true biblical prophecy, it actually happened. Okay? So when you got Kenneth Copeland over there across the lake blowing the wind of God, okay, against COVID and nothing happened, what do you know about Kenneth Copeland? False prophet. When you go on YouTube and you got all these pastors, there's pastors right now on YouTube from different denominations, who are going on there and saying, well, you know, before the pandemic, like about 2 months before, God told me everything about the pandemic, you know. And so it's very easy to do that in retrospect, right? But then they say, well, now God's given me some things for September. Now he's given me something for October. Now he's getting some November. You know, I get emails and private messages from people that say, John, what do you think about all this stuff? Just say, I don't. I don't think about it at all. I don't worry about it because I'm going to stick with what the Word of God, the revealed Word of God says and not what some joker on YouTube is saying or Kenneth Copeland across the lake. It's proclaimed and it foretells the future, but it does it certainly. And you know that what the law of God said about false prophets. They can be thankful God's merciful these days. At least now that stuff's not in force. It's certain and it's exact. It's exact. It shall not lie. Rest there. Don't get caught up in all the stuff that's out there. There's people now that are like predicting that Biden's the Antichrist or something. It just never ends. Just wait. Just hold fast to this. Hold fast to the Word of God. Hold fast to the Scripture. Don't get it confused. Don't get it twisted. Just wait on Him. The source of the believer's confidence are the same as they've always been. The thing that you have heard from this pulpit for the last 20 years is still true today in 2020. So Word of God and prayer. Just rest there. Rest easy there. Keep crying out to God in prayer. Rest in the Word of God. Rest in what you know. Run who reads it. Go out there and proclaim it to people. Not just because Biden got elected, but because Jesus Christ is King and He needs to be declared openly. Do that. Do that. Do what you've always seen done from this pulpit and heard about from this pulpit. Preach the Word of God. Pray and read, memorize, meditate, study the Word of God. Seek Him in corporate prayer and worship here, in family prayer and worship, and in individual prayer and worship and reading the Word of God. And recommit yourself to the source of our communion with the Lord and just wait on Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that things in life are pretty simple. That things don't change. That we learn to rest and wait on You. Lord, help us not to get caught up in the spirit of the age. Everybody's got an opinion about what ought to be done and what shouldn't be done. Help us, Lord, to be slow to air our grievances and quick to run to You. Help us, Lord, just to come near to You. Perhaps if the church had been coming near to You over the years, we wouldn't be facing the judgment that we face now. We've been facing for some time. Lord, stir Your church. Stir Your church to repentance. Stir Your church to reality. We can come here on Sunday morning and easily impress one another. But You know our hearts. And You know whether or not we're resting in You and waiting on You and spending time with You. God, move across this land, we pray. Lord, we pray that in Your wrath You would remember mercy. We pray that You would stir Your church to trust You. Lord, we pray that Your name would be glorified in all the earth, and that as we wait and pray, that we would see that the greatest need that people have is where they spend eternity. And help us to be bold to share the gospel. Because if people die, if they do not have the Son, they don't have life. They don't have the Son of God, they don't have life. We pray that You would help us to be urgent about that and not to be complacent about that. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So